Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. Because of the familiarity of this passage, I'll just address it as we come to it. Acts chapter 16, you'll find our text tonight in verses 16 through 34. Acts 16 through 34. Let's pause before we get started tonight. Lord Jesus, tonight as we look into your word, God, we're going to see that spiritual opposition really has another face. It's spiritual opportunities. God, when we are opposed by the enemy, when we are tempted in those areas in our lives that Satan knows of, Lord, it's not just opposition and we can play the martyr and say, oh, I'm under attack. Lord, these are spiritual opportunities, times for us to grow, time for us to stride forward for the glory of God, to prove to the enemy of our soul once again that he does not own us, and that he is a liar, that he has no power or control over us. Lord, open our eyes tonight. Let us see the truths behind, Lord, the Apostle Paul and Silas. And Lord, see the real miracle tonight in Philippi. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oswald Chambers, he writes, God is after one thing, and that is bringing many sons to glory. And now listen to this. And he does not care what it cost us any more than he cared what it cost him. That's pretty strong stuff. Doesn't care what it cost us. You say, well, that's not fair. Look at what it cost him. He gave his only begotten son so that you and I could be saved. And what extent do you think that God is willing to go to bring others to faith in Christ? Jesus said that in the lives of the saints, there would be tribulation, not difficulties, but tribulations. He never promised us that it was going to be easy anywhere, whether you live here, whether you live in Southeast Asia, whether you live in Pakistan, wherever you live. He never promised us as his children that we would just have an easy go of it. Chambers, God allows tribulation and anguish to come right to the threshold of our lives in order to prove to us that his life in us is more than a match for all that is against us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Spiritual grit is what we need. This is Chambers. He writes, we become spiritual whiners and talk pathetically about suffering the will of the Lord. And he asks the question, where is the majestic vitality and might of the Son of God about that? That's an indictment. It's a crime for a saint to be weak in God's strength. Last, he says, spiritually, we cannot measure our life by success, but only by what God pours through us. And we cannot measure that at all because that's entirely his doing. But only by what God pours through us. And understand, and I want to preface that, understand that what he decides and what he chooses to pour through us is nothing more than our obedience, allowing our lives out of obedience. We open the doors of our lives and then God can rush through and pour through his purposes and his plans for his kingdom, not just our lives as individuals. Paul comes and there's spiritual opposition. He's going to face it. There's unjust persecution. Let me read verses 16 through 24. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to this evil spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, and neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Unjust persecution. Spiritual opposition. Where does it say that this world, especially for a child of God, that it has to be fair, it has to be right, it has to be just? It's not written anywhere. Because of whose we are, ladies and gentlemen, even living in America, you've got to understand that there may come a time, if it hasn't already started in some places, that you and I are going to be unjustly persecuted. And we have to be careful of I've already mentioned it in my prayer, of taking on this martyrdom syndrome. Nobody knows the troubles that I'm going through. I'm the only one, Lord, who hasn't bowed the knee, Elijah said. But Paul is confronting a demon-possessed girl. He's being illegally arrested, and he's brutally beaten, and he's imprisoned in the inner... He's in the basement of the prison, if you please, and his feet are in stocks. But yet, please understand, when we look at Paul, there is no amount of opposition could ever keep him from fulfilling his calling. Keep your hand there in Acts chapter 16. Go back to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look with me in verses 15 and 16. This is part of his calling when God called him right at the beginning of his life, of his salvation. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now he's talking to Ananias. Ananias is to take this message to Paul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Can you imagine that? How'd you like to be Ananias? You go in, you find Paul, he's still blind from the shining light, the Shekinah glory of God that surrounded him on the road to Damascus. And so as he's there and he's in this place and Ananias walks in, imagine this. He says, Paul or Saul, he says, yes, because he knows who he is. They know that he is one who puts Christians in jail and he tortures them. He does all these heinous things. He says, maybe a little nervous. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Good news is you've been chosen by God to do something very special. You're going to stand before kings and you're going to speak to the Israelites. And boy, that sounds good. And Paul probably said, well, what's the bad news? Oh, yeah, you're going to suffer greatly for his name's sake. Good news, bad news. The good news is we get to go to heaven. The good news is we're going to spend all eternity with our King and our Savior. Preacher, what's the bad news? I don't think there really is any because he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Folks, that's why we have to keep the promises of God in perspective. And we have to keep them, we have to have practical theology. We can't say, well, that worked for him, but it's not for me. You can't go there. All of God's Word is for God's children, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. I even think the maps are divine, by the way. I think they're inspired. But what we've got to understand is simply this. We're going to take all of it, or we're just going to just sort of have that Dalmatian theology, a spot here, a spot there, and I'll pick out what fits my agenda and my itinerary, and then I'll just work with that. Or we can say, you know what, I belong to God, and I'm going to honor Him wherever He sends me and whatever He allows me to come and be a part of. No opposition could keep Paul from fulfilling his calling. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what he says. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, I can be whatever God needs me to be. If He needs me to be a prisoner, I'll be the best prisoner there is. If He needs me to be a preacher, I'll be the best preacher that He needs me to be. If He wants me to be a missionary, whatever He needs me to be, I will be His best. Why? He says, because I am not going to be weak when I have available to me the strength of His presence and His fellowship in my life. Paul's indomitable spirit, his reckless boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Listen, he was spiritually bulletproof. He could accept whatever suffering resulted from his ministry. Why? Because go back to Philippians 2:17. He This is important. He considered himself to be expendable. Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, if I have to give my life so that you can come to know Christ and that faith and to know the joy of knowing Jesus, he said, it will be worth it to me. He says, I count it as nothing. Unjust persecution, spiritual opposition. Paul is getting ready to turn the whole table, not from just spiritual opposition, but a spiritual opportunity. Watch verse 25. And at midnight, you know, we think of midnight. Boy, that is, you're tired, you're alone. And if it's been a long day, it even seems to be longer when it gets to be midnight. But instead of sitting around having a pouting and a pity party, look at what Paul's doing. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Understand, verse 26 is proof positive that they were not singing just for the benefit of the other prisoners. There was some of that, but they were singing, listen, they were singing unto God. They were having their own worship service, their own worship experience. And the prisoners, and especially the jailer, they're going to be included and be a part of it. Folks, listen, we cannot go anywhere. I don't care where we cannot go, whether it's the hospital, whether it's wherever we go. When we begin to praise the Lord, it includes everybody. And we're not showing off. We're praising Him. We're being grateful to Him. Why? How do you know that? Well, look in 26. Look at the answer. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Filthy dungeon, severely beaten, feet in the stocks. But how could the missionaries praise God under such conditions? Listen carefully. They understood what many of us seem to forget. Praising God does not depend on our circumstances. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, here's the picture. You got Paul and Silas. They're sitting in there. It's midnight. All the groaning. Some of them are gone to sleep. Their stomachs are about shriveled up because they probably haven't been fed. Some have been beaten. And here's Paul and Silas. And imagine this scene. Paul, can you believe the way they treated us today? I can't believe that. I mean, I thought following Jesus was going to be a piece of cake. I mean, everywhere we go, we get in trouble, we get beat up, we get thrown in jail. I know more about the jails and the sheriffs than I do about the people. I mean, Paul, I mean, are you sure this is God's plan for your life? Paul says, man, let's sing a song. Paul, listen, I know you got hit in the head a couple times, David. We've got to talk about this. No, man, we're going to sing. I tell you what, let's start out with prayer. Here's old Paul praying. Lord, thank you that you allowed us to be thrown in jail tonight. Paul, listen, Paul, these guys, they don't understand it. And Lord, because we're here, God, I pray that you do something to prove that you are God and our circumstances are not going to control us. But God, we want to honor you in this place because, Lord, I can do whatever you need me to do. So they started singing. Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, my stars. Silas saying, boy, he must have got hit real hard today because we're sitting around. He's singing. And I'm over. All of a sudden, the place started shaking. The doors popped open. The bands, the stocks, everything just fell off. Spiritual opposition has now turned into a spiritual opportunity. Why? Was it because of Paul? Was he the key? No, God's the key. So, well, that's the miracle. Oh, we ain't got to the miracle yet. We haven't? No. You mean praying at midnight? Well, that could have been a miracle because I don't know most Baptists that pray at midnight. They're usually sleeping. I'm one of y'all, so I'm in this boat too. It's okay. But then you see, they're not allowing their circumstances to control them. Watch what takes place. Unbelievable praying and praising of God, and it leads to a greater miracle. Watch verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. What is that all about? See, the Romans, they had a rule of thumb. If you're the prison, you're the captain of the guard. If anybody escapes, you take their place. That's why they didn't lose many prisoners. They could get away with murdering a prisoner. But if one escaped, you took his place. That's why he's pulled his own sword out. He's getting ready to take his own life. Verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now that "we" is not just Paul and Silas. It's everybody that's in the prison. Is that the miracle? Not yet. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's the miracle. Now, let's stop for a moment. Spiritual opposition. Well, you know, you don't want to give Christianity a bad name. Spiritual opposition. They're beaten. There's no trial. They have no opportunity to express themselves. And by the way, if you read on to the end of the chapter, you'd find out that Paul says, because the Philippian jailer is going to come back and he's going to say, "Look, you guys, the magistrates have said, let y'all go. Y'all just go ahead and leave." Paul says, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm a Roman." Oh, my stars. He's a Roman. Romans don't do that to Romans. He says, "You tell them to come down here and let us out, then I'll go." Did Paul have a right to do that? Yeah, he had a right. He's a Roman. He's a Roman Christian. They came down. There's probably all kind of apologies taken, and then they leave. See, he was setting a standard for the Philippian jail and everybody else. You know, the Romans have their laws, but God has his laws too. That's important. We don't want to forget about that. So here's the picture. Well, Paul's been sent on by God on mission. And he goes to Philippi and he's preaching, going around the streets. And by the way, Philippi was another New Orleans. It was wicked. This young demon-possessed girl, she begins to follow them everywhere they go. She was a soothsayer. She was a mind reader. She could tell people's fortunes. But every time she would see Paul, she says, "These men, they will tell you how you can have eternal life. They are men of God." And finally, he turns around and he rebukes the spirit that's in her. Is that a miracle? No, that's just God at work. The demon comes out, and then guess what? She loses all of her evilness and her wickedness. And guess what takes place? The men begin to say, "We're going to lose money because we no longer have a soothsayer." That's what started the whole thing. They drag them down to the marketplace. They say, "Oh, these men have come in and they're telling us things that are not lawful and that we don't observe these kind of things." Why? Because they're wicked and they're ungodly and they're hellish because we're Romans. They're beaten. They're cast in prison. Where's the miracle? Was the miracle singing at midnight? No, because Paul's just being Paul. Was the miracle the earthquake? No, that's God being God. But where's the miracle? The miracle is when the jailer falls on his knees trembling and he asks the question, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" That's the miracle. Now, folks, let's take that whole scenario I just shared with you, and let's put it on TV. Probably won't have a lot of people watching stuff like that, will you? Oh, man, they want to talk about what happened when the earthquake. What did you feel? What did you sense? What was running through your mind? How did you feel? You, me. That's not a miracle. That's what God does. Why? God will do, he'll move heaven and earth to win one person to himself. He did it for you, and he did it for me. That's the miracle. See, a lot of times we see spiritual opposition. We think, well, they'll never let that happen. If God wants wants it to happen, it'll happen. But let's take the opposition and turn it into an opportunity for his glory. What is God up to? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. You come to a place and you say, well, as far as we can go, nope, God's got another plan. What are we going to do? We're just going to stay faithful and continue to do what he's called us to do. What are we supposed to do? We're going to sing songs at midnight and pray. Yeah, but what are we supposed to do after that? I mean, we've been unjustly. It has nothing to do about us. It's about what God's up to. Yeah, but I mean, wait a minute. You have to understand. There's somebody in here that God's trying to save who's going to have a greater impact on everybody else. And who better than the Philippian jailer to be saved? I don't know about you, but if I'd been in that jail and I heard that he got saved and all of a sudden he's nice to me instead of wanting to beat me and kill me, I'd say, thank God for his salvation. It's the same thing with you and me. We're only getting started on this. Listen carefully. Only God can open the doors. Only God can loosen the chains of bondage. Natural or supernatural means is no problem for the sovereign God. God opens the hearts of people. He opened up the heart of Paul. You say, well, you know, we've got to sow the seed. We've got to fertilize. We've got to water. We've got to do all this here. Listen, when God gets ready to save somebody, folks, he'll open the heart. Look back in chapter 16, verse 14. There's a woman by the name of Lydia. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Who opened her heart? God did. We have to be careful of making the statement, well, she accepted Christ. Wrong. God accepted her. She believed. No. She didn't have anything to believe with. Well, what happened? She surrendered her all to Him and God saved her. That's what happened. We need to use the word surrender. We got to get away from saying she accepted, she believed, she's joined this, she's joined that. No, you join clubs. Listen, you are birthed into the family of God. You surrender. What do you surrender? Your life, your all, your sins, your past, your goals, your dreams, everything. You surrender it to Christ. But we've got to be careful of watering down the gospel that it's palatable for everybody. Becoming a Christian. I mean, I've been saved about 6 months, and I thought, man, this is tough. Got all this stuff going on in my mind and in my heart. And I used to, because I was in construction, and I was a carpenter and a superintendent, sometimes on smaller jobs, and guys would make me mad. I'd just say, man, hit the road. I didn't care if you had wife, kids, 10,000, whatever. I didn't buy it. Go. You're not going to work? Go. Now I'd feel bad if I even thought about saying it. Why? That's the difference Jesus made in my life. And I'm thinking, Lord, why? I mean, what is going on? And I thought to myself, I'm going to find that guy that lied to me that said, if you become a Christian, it would be the greatest thing ever happened to you. He lied. It is the greatest thing that happened, but I didn't know it was going to be so tough. And see, we got to be careful saying, you know, just come to Jesus and everything. Your washing machine's never going to break down. Your car's going to always have a full tank of gas. Your bank account's never going to go negative. It's going to be wonderful. And you have just been lied to. Every year, my birthday is October the 3rd. It's my spiritual birthday. Every year I come and I stop and I look back, and I'm coming up on my 35th year, and I look back and I go, man, what a difference Jesus made. And all the things He has allowed me to be involved in, places He's allowed me to go, and the people that He's allowed my path, my life path to pass, you know, across theirs, and just the thrill and seeing all the wonderful things that He's done in my life. And then I look and I think, well, that was a piece of cake. No, because there were some midnights. And there were some long days where I had to make pivotal decisions. Was I going to trust Him, or was I going to go the easy way? Was I going to compromise? Was I going to do this? I mean, whether it was in ministry, whether it was, do I go to this church? Do I go to seminary? Do I wait? I had to make all, and he patiently guided me through every one of those things. The deaths on my side of my family, the deaths in Sandy's family, all of those things. You say, well, did it ever discourage you? No. Honestly, it didn't. Because I know where they are. I know where they are. I know they're safe. I know they're okay. It encourages me greatly to know that. Well, it sounds like, I mean, everything has always been known. I had to work hard, had to trust, had to understand that God had his hand upon our lives, just like He's got His hand upon your lives. Well, how can you say that? Folks, listen, God, it's the same thing with you. When we're obedient, we can say, He's got His hand on my life. But you know, when I'm disobedient, whew, it's really on my life. Dr. Hudson used to pray this. We used to have Saturday morning prayer meetings when I was first saved. We go have breakfast and we meet down at the church. And I can remember him praying this week after week. He'd say, Lord, I pray. He says that you would not. He said, please do not lift your hand off of my life. He says, God, if you raise your hand 1/10,000th of an inch off of me, he says, I'll perish. I'll perish. He says, I can't live without you. I thought, man. I didn't know it was that serious. I was just a babe. And I'll never forget the Sunday that he prayed. He prayed this. It was a Saturday morning. He prayed. He says, Lord, he said, I'm going to hold you to your word. I said, man, be careful. Please be careful. Lord, help him be careful. Because I didn't know you could do that. I'm going to hold you to your word. God, you gave us your promise. He says, and God, I'm going to hold you to your word. I'm hanging on to your word. I'm going to hold you to it, Lord. In my innocence, I thought, he's dead. God's going to drop a rock on him. Because you don't do that. That's irreverent. Had all this stuff flashing through my mind. And the next morning on Sunday, he was asking the Lord to give us 200 in worship. And the next Sunday, we had 220 in worship. Preacher came out, and he's a very strong man. He's not very emotional. He came out, he had big old tears in his eye, and I said, "What's going on, preacher?" He said, "We had 220. "We did? And you're not dead?" I mean, all those things are running through my mind. "He didn't drop a rock on you?" He says, "God's going to do a great work here. We've got to trust Him." And that's all he said to me. Good night. That was just one man believing that what God said, God could do and God would do. That's what Paul's doing. He's just living the life. The miracle served to us in Acts 16 is not to deliver Paul and Silas, but to deliver the jailer. We cannot allow spiritual opposition to keep us from spiritual opportunities that God has planned for His kingdom. Not us. Listen to me. We say, "Well, I wonder what God's going to do with us." Don't worry about that. I wonder how God's going to use me. Don't go there. Because where's the focus? On you and me. What would you say? This is God's kingdom work. What is He going to do to enlarge the kingdom? And dear God, if I can be a part of that, let's go. Let's do it. We'll trust You. Three things coming up when I get home. The Lord willing, from China. If I don't come home, I see you up there at the gate. But listen to me. So that's morbid. No, that's being real. Listen to me. We've got a family in our need that's got a child that's sick. And they've got to make 4, maybe 5 trips up to Baltimore. And there's going to be some hospital stays and airplane tickets and all kinds of stuff. We need to step up the plate and help them. We've got a Chester Joash coming up. We agreed a couple of months ago that we've got the money, but we need to replace that money. And so Chester Joash, because we need that turning lane out there. We've got that coming up. You see, why are you talking about finances? Because that's where it hits us. That's where our faith is really put to the test. We're Americans. We can do stuff. We'll work hard. Boy, you start getting near that pocketbook. This kid, hang on now a minute, preacher. Hang on now. Wait a minute. And then we've got Lottie Moon coming up, folks. What about the building? The building up back there and back here, we're going to wait. We're just going to wait on that. Just right now, that was your pastor's fault. He got a little bit anxious. Started pushing everything too fast. I apologize to you. But we've got a need in our church with a family, and we've got a Chester Joash, and then we've got Lottie Moon coming up. And we know Lottie Moon's missions, and that's our heart. That's where we are. Last year it was about $28,000 we gave to Lottie Moon. In this economy. Well, you know, are we going to be in this economy or are we going to be on God's economy? And I'm not just saying stuff to make it sound like, you know, oh man, you ever see my checking account? But God is able to do that. Why? Because of His kingdom work. All He needs is somebody to work with and work through. We never act more like God than when we give. Because God is always giving. Always. And the greatest threat to the church, even in this economy, in this day, is that we will be under-challenged in the area of faith. Here's the good part. He's not asking us to do this as individuals. He's asking us to do this as a church, collectively. And Crescent Beach, in days gone by, we have seen the Lord do some incredible things. I mean, you back up about 6 years, we were down next to old Junior's bar down there. That was fun. I mean, some of you have been there longer than me, but I thought, Lord, I'll be so glad. We start singing, and they start singing. And sometimes they'd even come in and join us. And then I'd get up to preach, and they'd say, I got to go. It's like they're running away, like somebody's going to grab them or something. And everything was small, and we had to share. But you know what? Little as much, when God is in it, and He blessed, and we had a ball down there. Amen. Took us to the high school, brought us in here. Some of you don't know this, but when we broke the ground, we were going around trying to figure out how many chairs we're going to have. If we'd brought the chairs that we had down here, we could put them all over here in this one little section because that's all we had. In the kitchen, we'd been better off burning it down than bringing it up here. The stove was rusted. The air handler, the guy says, please don't ask me to take that down. I'll give you one. It was so bad. Yeah. Yeah, and we all got cholesterol problems too. But folks, listen, through all that, we had women, we did all of that. I mean, but what I'm simply saying is, you know what? We said, Lord, what can we do to enlarge the kingdom? Now, let me ask you this question. Why, in your wildest imagination, why do you think God allowed us to have this place that we're in right now? Because he's enlarging the kingdom. That's what he's doing. We didn't have any promotions. We didn't have any money. Folks, we didn't have money to put the furniture in this place. God raised up a man who came to us and he gave me an incredibly large amount of money. And he says, preacher, I just want to get involved in this. He says, here, do whatever you need to do with it. And I sat there and I forgot about it. I had it in my coat pocket after a Sunday morning at the high school. And that afternoon, I said, you know what? I got my, my coat in there and I opened it up. And I was, good job, God! Had to tell somebody. So what we got? We got furniture money. That's what we have. You're sitting on it. You're walking on it. You're looking at it. And we weren't praying, Lord, find the richest guy in St. John's County and put a bug in his ear. And No. We said, Lord, we've got a need. And Lord, what we want to do with this need is we want to enlarge the kingdom. Sunrise Easter services. I'm telling you, they're getting sweeter every year. And it's not because we plan it better. It's because we pray smarter. That's why. It's all His. Spiritual opposition. Don't look at it as that. It's an opportunity for God to get the glory. For God to get the glory. We're just vessels. We're tools. We're in His toolbox. He says, I tell you what. I got something going over in Southeast Asia. I'm going to take six out of this place and I'm going to get them over there and I'm going to split them up and I'm going to have them go down these different streets and they're going to look in the faces of these different people and I'm going to open their hearts and they're going to give them the good news. That's how it works. That's how it works. But see, if we don't go, we don't get in on the blessing. That's why we do what we do. Amen? So what do? We have to stay close and clean. We can't get caught up in all the stuff and let unconfessed sin just harbor in our lives. And we can't just go on cruise control. We've got to keep pressing. Paul says, I press for the high calling of Christ Jesus. He said, I press. Paul says, I'm not giving up. Even in jail, even in Rome when he was in prison for over 2 years, Paul, that's when he did his best writing. He was chained up. He couldn't go anywhere. God had said, well, I'll tell you what. Paul, I need five epistles from you. So the only way I'm going to be able to get you corralled up, I'm going to chain you to a Roman soldier. So I'll get those five prison epistles, Paul. This is what I have to do. Paul, I have to tie you up somewhere so that you can write. Because if I'm not, you're going to be out walking around and telling other people. Paul, that's great. But Paul, I need because there's a church in St. Augustine in 2010. They're going to need this, Paul. Paul says, okay. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to be exalted, and I've learned that no matter what my circumstances are, I've learned to be content. And I'm going to do what He's called me to do. So Paul, in his imprisonment, he began to write. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. Paul's a missionary. He needs to be outgoing. Oh, they've locked him up. It's over. He's writing. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I'm not weak, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Didn't he write that? Yeah, he wrote that. 2 Corinthians 11, it's all there. It's a beautiful story. The one man. What God was looking for, he found in Paul. And you know what? He's still looking for Paul's and for Peter's and for Mary's and Martha's. He's still looking for them. He is. I'm going to ask the Southeast Asia team if they'd come now. And ladies, if you'll come on this side. And gentlemen, if you'll come on this side. Brother Don, if you and Brother Don would come. We do this when our groups go on mission. We're going to wash their feet. It's symbolizing that the Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel. And we're asking for God's favor. And for your prayers, I've asked them to come tonight to stand here because I want you to see their faces, because these are the folks you're going to be praying for. Robin Knight on the end. Not now, Robin. Just trying to introduce you. We had a deal last year, and this is going to be funny because I know it's a little serious right now, but we almost got two water buffalo for her last time we were over there. But no, Robin lives in Alabama now. Her husband's a pastor, Doug. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hastings. And so Robin went with us last year, and the Lord has allowed her the privilege to go with us again this year. And Jeannie Dennis, Kathy Sanchez, Dave Bragan, JC, and myself. So this is your China team this year. We covered your prayers. Look forward to sharing the testimonies, what God does when we get home. But I pray this. I pray that you would remember this, and I ask you to do this. We're not on vacation, and don't pray that God will make it easy for us, but just make sure that we get to the places that we're supposed to get to. Whatever that means. 3 years ago, in this one mountain home, there were no believers. Now there's a young man by the name of Timothy. He has 50 people that meet every Thursday night in the second floor of his barn. John Taylor and I slept on that barn, in that barn, on that floor last year. And now they asked us to adopt one county. I think we're up to three now. And so what do you do? Well, we're going, and all those pastors are going to come now. They're going to meet at Timothy's place, and we're going to sit down, and the Lord will, and we're going to teach them the book of Ephesians and the book of James. Now, they've already got the translation. We've already sent the outline. But we need to pray that God's is going to work it out so that no one will be hindered from coming there, and that we can sit down. And it's going to take a couple of days. And they have lots of questions. So we need clarity of thought and mind. Brother JC and I are going to go to the mountains with Jeremy and just how all that works out. It's been raining for the last month over there. Don't know what that means. But God's going to make a way, and we're going to go, and we're going to do what He's asked us to do. Prayer walking, going to the universities. He's got another village that He wants us to go and prayer walk through. And you prayer walk into a new area before they come in and try to do any kind of evangelization. So they always prayer walk it. They sow the seed of God's Word in the ground. That's what we do. Plus, we get to be great encouragement to our friends. Trish and Jeremy, he'll be here in January, by the way, on a Sunday morning. But Trish, I told many of you this, they have one son named J.D., and she became pregnant. She lost that child about a month and a half ago. So the Lord's going to use our ladies to encourage her. They're still kids. They're young. Cale and Kathleen, they have two sons. One was born last year. Alan and Matt. But pray for us that we won't miss what He's after. Not through us, but that in us and through us, that God can come and that He can get the work done to enlarge the kingdom as we go. That's my prayer. That's my prayer.